We made mention this morning that tonight we're going to begin a series of lessons dealing with the Old Testament. And we're going to look at each individual book of the Old Testament. I told you this morning that it's going to take a full year in order to do that. And when you remember, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And yet somebody says, well, we've had 52 weeks, 30, why does it take a whole year? Well, because the last Sunday of every month, we have a singing on Sunday night. So that takes that one out. That's 12 services that we won't have. And so it will take us the full year plus a couple extra weeks into next year. But I believe it will be profitable. Like I said, it's not anything I've ever done before. And I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you are too. To understand the Bible, one must have a proper knowledge and understanding of the Bible as a whole. And while there is great value in studying small sections of Scripture, whether it be to study a chapter of the Bible or to study a paragraph or a verse or a phrase or a sentence or a word, whatever it may be, yet there is an importance that we need to understand concerning a knowledge of the whole that is in fact indispensable. While an artist may be able to look at a painting and scrutinize every single inch of that painting, the fact of the matter is that he will begin by looking at the painting as a whole. Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is great in and of itself. But when you consider the historical setting and the part of the great American drama of which it takes place, it is truly such that it is infinitely greater when all of those things are considered. And it's important for us as we study each and every book to do it as a whole, and realizing that each of those books has a significant place and holds a significant place in the Bible as a whole. Someone has illustrated that when we understand the Bible as a whole, it is very much like a clothesline, and each of those books fits appropriately on the clothesline in order to help us to understand the whole. The word Bible itself is not found in Scripture as far as the English translation. It comes from the Greek, la Biblia, and it simply means the books or the writings. It's used in such places as far as in the original anyway, even Daniel referred to in Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 2, that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, or by books, the numbers of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. The books is that which is, in translating it into English, the Bible. And so this evening, I want us to begin with an introduction to the Old Testament. An introduction to the Bible itself, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll get into the book of Genesis and cover the book of Genesis. But this evening, basically a survey, very quickly, very briefly, a survey of the Old Testament and the purpose behind the Bible itself. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of the Bible? Well, someone says that it's basically to answer the three most asked questions of mankind. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And in fact, the Bible answers each and every one of those three questions. Back in 1999, there was a survey that was taken. It was published in the USA Today newspaper. And it was a survey that asked adults across the nation this particular question. If you could get in contact with God, with God directly and ask Him a question, knowing that you would get an immediate answer, what would you ask? The findings were 34% said that they would ask the question, what is my purpose here? 34%, one-third of them said, I would ask the question, what is my purpose here? And yet the Bible answers that question. Our purpose here is to glorify God. When you look at the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 7, there we read, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says that each and every one has been made for his glory, created for his glory. You remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The word fear there is the word which means reverence. We are to reverence God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. You may remember we talked about just a week or so ago that the word duty there is in italics. Means it was supplied by the translators. It's not in the original, but it was supplied in order to help make it conform to English grammar. That actually what it says there is that this is the whole of man, to reverence God and to keep his commandments. And there's no reason for there to be human existence apart from serving the Creator, according to what is brought out in Scripture. So one-third of them asked the question, what is my purpose here? 19% responded by saying that they would ask the question, will I have life after death? Will I have life after death? Or what comes after this? Where am I going? And of course, the Bible answers that question as well. Job recorded in Job chapter 14 and in verse 14 that very same question. If a man die, shall he live again? And later in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job proclaims confidence and affirms that in fact, yes, man will live again after death. He is going to have a future existence. Jesus said in closing out Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 46, speaking concerning those who had given food to those who were hungry, those who had visited the sick, those who had visited those who were in prison, and Jesus praised them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. When did we do these things for you? And he said, when you did it unto one of these, you did it unto me. And then he rebuked those who had not done these things, and they asked the same question, when did we ever see that you needed these things? And Jesus responds by saying, when you did it not unto one of these, you didn't do it unto me either. And then he closes out that chapter in verse 46, and he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Bible speaks concerning the fact that there is a destiny waiting for us after death. How we live will determine which destiny we receive. 16% in the survey said that they would ask the question, why do bad things happen? Well, that's a question that many of us ask at various times. Why do bad things happen? And yet again, the Bible brings forth and gives us the answer to that particular question, if we're willing to examine what the Scriptures say. It says, in essence, sometimes bad things, difficult things come about because of our own personal sins. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And then he goes on and says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The point is that Peter is making by inspiration is, if you do these things, you would expect to suffer. If you commit murder, you expect to be punished for that. If you steal, you expect that someday you're going to get caught and you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Sometimes bad things happen to us because of our own personal actions, because of our own personal sins. But hardships also result from the kind of world that we live in that there are those things that are a part of this life, a part of this world, that simply bring hardships upon us. And nature's laws are quite beneficial, but if we break those laws, we can expect that we're going to suffer. I mentioned to you just a few moments ago concerning Travis Sanson. And the reason that he is in the hospital is because the laws of nature worked. He was sitting there at the traffic light in front of a shopping center, and a lady was coming down the road talking on her cell phone, not paying attention to anything she was doing, and she just ran right into him. By the way, the police who showed up on the scene there in Elizabethton, Tennessee, one of the policemen said, "This is absolutely the worst accident I have ever seen without a fatality." That tells you how bad it was. But he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was obeying the laws of the land as far as driving was concerned. He wasn't even moving. And yet she ran into him, and the laws of nature went into effect that when two objects run together at that speed, there's going to be catastrophe. Sometimes we end up being in the wrong place at either the right or wrong time, depending on the way you look at it. Jesus even spoke concerning that as by way of the Tower of Siloam falling on certain people in Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Do you suppose they were more wicked than everyone else?" That's not the case. "But I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish," Jesus says. And so it is such that sometimes we're just in the wrong place. Sometimes bad things happen as a result of sins that have been committed by our ancestors or in the distant past, and yet we still suffer the consequences for them. You remember Romans chapter 5, verse 12? There the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Why is there death in the world today? Because Adam sinned. That's the point that Paul is making. We die today because of what Adam did back in the garden. We die spiritually today because of what sins we commit ourselves. And so, why do bad things happen? Well, there's various answers to that particular question, but God has given us the answers in Scripture. Survey also brought out that 7% said that they would ask the question, "Is there intelligent life elsewhere?" Why, certainly that's a question we hear all the time. And a reason as to why NASA and other places are working to find out if there's life out there beyond our borders. But the Bible answers the question. Sometimes we just haven't paid attention to the answer. The answer is yes. There is life elsewhere. God is in heaven, is he not? Heaven is not here on this earth. Christ is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. The angels are in heaven. That's not here. Even though some of our religious neighbors and friends want to believe heaven is here on this earth, it's not. Besides that, Jesus spoke concerning the fact that there are departed souls that are in paradise, even as he promised to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And there are those who are in Tartarus, the waiting place for those who are the wicked, as the rich man was in Luke chapter 16. Yet that is not here on the earth. We don't know where it's at, but it's not here. And so the answer to the question is given in Scripture. Yes, there is intelligent life elsewhere. Now, not the kind of intelligent life that they want to find out, as far as other planets and universes and things such as that. But yes, the answer is there. But also in the survey, it was interesting to note that 12% of the people said they had no idea what they would ask God if they could expect a personal answer from Him immediately. No idea what they would ask. You know, it's one thing not to know the answers, but it's quite an entirely different matter not even to know a sensible question to ask. And yet the vast multitudes in the world today are very much like sheep who are wandering aimlessly about with no sense of direction, looking for someone to lead them. The Bible contains the answers to man's pertinent questions. Always has, always will. And therefore, the importance of knowing the Bible. But what is the purpose of the Bible besides answering those questions? Well, let me suggest to you that another purpose is in order to know God. In order to know God. The psalmist says in the 46th Psalm and in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." God expects us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. And therefore, the Word of God is that which reveals Him to us. One of the supreme aims of the Bible is, in fact, to make the true God known to His creatures, to mankind. And by making Himself known unto man, man can then know concerning his own nature, concerning his own abilities and characteristics, because we are made in the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. We are in the image of God. Christ said that he came into the world to declare the Father, to explain God, to make God known to us. That's what he was here for. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, John said. Jesus demonstrated God in the form of man to us, so that we could know God. But that's also what the Scriptures are for, so that we can know God. We need to recognize that there are, in fact, two basic sides or natures of God. God is that which is merciful. The Bible speaks concerning His goodness. God is love, John says, 1 John 4, verse 8. But it also speaks concerning God's justice, His severity, His vengeance that He will bring upon those who are evildoers. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. What's the purpose of the Bible? It is to answer all man's pertinent questions, but it is also so that we can know God. But a third purpose is so that we might recognize the need for human redemption, salvation. The Bible emphasizes and demonstrates and shows to us that, in fact, there is redemption. And if there is redemption, then that necessarily implies that there is the need for redemption. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are designated so as to explain to us why there is the need for redemption. The sin that was committed there in the Garden of Eden, and how it came about. The violation of God's law, the violation of God's will, the rebellion that took place there. In spite of all that God has done, and in spite of all the wonderful circumstances and blessings and opportunities that He gave to Adam and Eve, yet Adam sinned willfully in transgressing God's law. We'll probably make mention of it when we study the book of Genesis next week, but in case we don't, it's important to remember that it says that Eve was deceived there in the Garden of Eden. It never says Adam was deceived. It never says Adam was deceived. It says he sinned. But never is he given the excuse that he was deceived. Eve was deceived by the serpent. The need for redemption is proclaimed there in the book of Genesis. And as a result of the sin of Adam, Romans 5 verse 12, we made mention of earlier, physical death entered into the world. And as a result of our own sins, spiritual death separates us from God. When an accountable person yields to temptation that is placed in front of him, he becomes separated from God. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that our iniquities, our sins, separate us from God. They did in Old Testament times, they do even today. And concerning the need for man's redemption, the Bible brings out that all accountable persons are those who need redemption. That's what the first part of the book of Romans is all about. Remember, Romans chapter 1 deals with the fact that the Gentiles are in need of a Savior because of their sin. Romans chapter 2, the Jews are in need of a Savior because of their sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one left out. And so the Bible emphasizes to us concerning the need for human redemption. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, when he was there at Cornelius' house, verse 34, that he now understood with the vision that he saw, and now being at Cornelius' house, he now understands God is not a respecter of persons. The very point that Peter is making there in that statement and is made in other places in Scripture is God has the same rule, same regulations for Jew and Gentile, for all mankind. He is not a respecter of persons. If man is going to be saved, he's going to do it God's way. Doesn't matter what his background is, doesn't matter what his nationality is, doesn't matter from what part of the world he comes, he's going to do it God's way or he's not going to be saved. God is not a respecter of persons. But in speaking concerning the need for redemption, the Bible also brings out that redemption is through Jesus Christ. Redemption comes through Christ. That's what Paul says. Romans chapter 3, we quoted verse 23. The very next verse, verse 24, says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption comes through Christ. And the word redemption, by the way, means deliverance. Deliverance effected through the death of Christ from the wages of sin, from the punishment of sin, for the consequences of sin that we rightly deserve as penalty for sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, the beloved in whom we have our redemption through His blood. Redemption comes through the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, those are synonymous terms, speaking concerning the same thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Yes, it is such that redemption is needed for mankind, and redemption only comes through Jesus Christ. But it is also such in bringing out concerning the need for man to be redeemed, the need for redemption, that the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, in order to accomplish that. You remember in Luke chapter 24, Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and on that first day of the week when he was resurrected from the dead, he ends up joining himself to two of the disciples who are walking to Emmaus. And he conversed with them. They were downtrodden and saddened, and he asked them why, and they said, well, where have you been? Haven't you heard what went on in Jerusalem? And how that our Lord was crucified and put to death, and we don't even know where the body is now. It's gone. And there in that text, Luke tells us that Jesus will begin to open up their understanding that these things had to take place, that they were prophesied about in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament pointed to the Christ. Closing verses of the book of Acts, chapter 28. Speak concerning the fact that when Paul reached Rome, he called together, after having been there for about 3 days, he called together the Jews that were in Rome, the Jewish leaders in particular. And he let them know as to why he was here and why he had to appeal to Caesar, and was hoping that he could get some support and some help from them, but anyway, as to why he's here. And it's stated in verse 23 that he persuaded them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. Pray tell, why is Paul going to spend so much time speaking to them concerning the law of Moses and concerning the prophets if they didn't speak concerning the Christ? They needed to understand that. Those passages did speak concerning the Christ, because Christ is the center, he is the sum, he is the substance of the Bible message. And human redemption is that which glorifies God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, it is that human redemption glorifies God, because it is his plan put into practice. The Bible. The Bible answers all of man's pertinent questions. The Bible lets us know who God is and what God is like. The Bible shows to us the need for redemption and how redemption can be achieved. It is such that it is an extremely important book. But very quickly, let me give to you, and some of you have gotten this before because I've used it in one of the Bible classes before when I was substituting. Let me give you a very brief outline of the Bible. And if you'll remember this outline, or write it down and look it over and over again, you will have a good understanding concerning the Word of God as a whole, and how things played out as far as Scripture is concerned. There are numerous passages in Scripture which emphasize our obligation to be diligent students of the Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, 1 Psalm, other passages as well. But one of the most powerful tools that we can have as a student of the Scriptures is a good outline, good understanding of how all these things fit together. And so, as someone stated, if you can learn to count to four, stutter, and jump, then you can learn the outline of the Bible. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Count to four. First number is one. The Bible is one book. It is one book, but in reality, it's 66 books that have been put together. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, and yet when you put them together, they fit together so well that it appears to be a single book. It is one book. It's one in purpose. It is not a textbook in history. It is not a textbook in science or geography or psychology, physiology, sociology. And yet everything that it says concerning these things is in fact true. It is, rather, a textbook in religion. It is, its theme, as we've stated, is that of knowing God and of redemption. Its purpose is man's salvation, to make man to where he is able to be saved, to be in favor with God. So, number one, the book is one book. Number two, the Bible has two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. We emphasize and stated even this morning, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In the Old Testament, we end up having the types, the shadows, the copies, the figures that are spoken of concerning those things that will take place later. The New Testament, we end up having not the types, but the anti-type, the actual thing. We end up having the real, the original, the substance that was looked for in Old Testament times. And so there are two major divisions in the Bible. One book, two divisions, three dispensations. Three dispensations of the Bible. We have the patriarchal age, the mosaical age, and the Christian age. Patriarchal age, of course, is that time period from the creation up to the giving of the law of Moses. Now, it will carry on for the Gentiles, but as far as what's recorded in Scripture, that's as far as it goes. The Mosaical Age begins with the giving of the law of Moses and goes all the way up to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The Christian Age begins with Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost and goes through the end of the book of Revelation, which in effect, of course, will go through the end of time. And so we have one book, two major divisions, three dispensations. You know the next number, right? Four. Four Old Testament subdivisions. Four Old Testament subdivisions. You have the law, history, poetry, prophets. Now we take prophets, we divide them into major prophets, minor prophets, but still four main subdivisions concerning the Old Testament. And each of the 39 books of the Old Testament fits into those categories. The law, first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. History begins with the book of Joshua and goes through the book of Esther. Poetry begins with, as we generally classify it anyway, the book of Job and goes through the book of Song of Solomon. The prophets begin with the book of Isaiah and go through the book of Malachi. So we have one book, two major divisions, three dispensations, four subdivisions of the Old Testament. Now, said count to four and stutter. We have four again, only these are subdivisions of the New Testament. That being, of course, the books of biography, the book of history, the epistles or the letters, and finally, the book of Revelation or the book of prophecy. The books of biography, of course, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biography of Jesus. The book of Acts is the history, some of the history of the Lord's church. The epistles begin with the book of Romans and go all the way through the book of Jude, the various letters that were recorded. The book of Revelation is that book of prophecy, the book of Revelation that speaks concerning various things all the way up into heaven. And so we have one book, two major divisions, three dispensations, four subdivisions of the Old Testament, four subdivisions of the New Testament. Now we're going to jump to 15, because there are 15 natural divisions in the Bible. And some of you may remember where I put these on the board in the adult class, but very quickly, the first division is the antediluvian period. The antediluvian period, and that is that time from the creation to the time of the flood, some 1,650 years approximately. Then there is the post-diluvian period, the time after the flood, deluge, diluvian. The flood is that which is spoken of. The post-diluvian period, from the time of the flood to the call of Abraham. Then there is the patriarchal period, the time from the call of Abraham to the time when the Hebrews go down into Egypt. Fourthly, there is the period of Egypt, the Egyptian period, when the Hebrews, the children of Israel, go down into Egypt, and they are there until they are delivered by Moses and they cross the Red Sea. Then there is the wanderings period, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness from when they came, having crossed the Red Sea, until they come to the crossing of the Jordan River. Sixthly, there is the conquest period, when they go in and conquer the Promised Land. That covers the time from the crossing of the Jordan River until the first judge is appointed over the children of Israel. Then there's the period of the judges, when they were the leaders of the people, therefore covering from the time of the appointment of the first judge until the time of the establishment of the kingdom of the Jews. Then there is that, number eight, the period of the United Kingdom. That 120 years where Saul, David, and Solomon, 40 years each, reigned over Israel. It was one country. Then there is the period of the divided kingdom, where you have from the dividing of the kingdom to the fall of Samaria in 722 BC. Then there is, number 10, the period of Judah alone. Samaria or Israel, the northern kingdom is gone. Now it's just the southern kingdom. And so about 120 years from the fall of Samaria to the fall of Jerusalem, which begins in about 606 BC. Then there is the period of captivity, that 70-year period where after the fall of Jerusalem until the time that Cyrus will sign the decree allowing the children of Israel to return home, in about 536 BC. Then there's the period of the restoration, the restoring of the Jews to Israel that covers from the time of Cyrus's decree until the end of Nehemiah's work. Then there is the silent period, the 400 years of silence from the end of Nehemiah, which also includes the book of Malachi, to the beginning of the book of Matthew, that we have no revelation from God given. Then there is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that period of time when he is here on the earth up until the time of Pentecost. And finally, and number 15, there is the church period that begins at Pentecost and goes through the book of Revelation. There you have a brief outline of the Bible by 15 natural divisions. Now, we're going to launch out on a marvelous journey to take us through the entire Old Testament. If we'll persevere, as Tom's been talking about in the adult class on Sunday morning, to continue these studies and going through each of the books of the Old Testament. This has been a survey, but hopefully it has whetted our appetite, if it needed to be whetted anyway, for that which is to come. I didn't try to get into a lot of specifics concerning the different things that take place, because those will be covered as we go through the Old Testament. But if you're outside the body of Christ this evening, we plead with you to obey the gospel plan of salvation, that which is able to save your soul. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Having heard the word, to believe it with all of your might, to repent of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, to be immersed in water, in order to have your sins washed away. The invitation song is selected to encourage you if you need to respond. If you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, who's wandered off, we plead with you to come back in repentance, praying to God for forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.